home, as I'm sure it is in yours, at the holiday season, dozens and dozens and dozens of cards are sent out. I have written a New Year's card for you this morning, and I'd like to read it to you. It has been rather carefully done, I trust. But sometimes when we start a new cycle in things, as the New Year certainly is, sometimes we need to be reminded of some things. And if you'll allow me to read, there's no possibility that I could have memorized this. This is three short paragraphs. Bear with me, please. I certainly cannot speak for you, but I shall, for me and my house, the Lord has been good. Our needs have been bountifully provided for, our health maintained, no serious illness or accident, and we have been surrounded with loving, caring Christian friends that have reached out to me personally and to my loved ones with hospitality and Christian friendship that has been boundless indeed. It has been our privilege to fellowship in spiritual things with men and women and young people who love the Lord and in so many ways have exalted Christ in our presence and have spiritually nurtured our souls. I am convinced that there are people numbered in dozens who regularly pray for me and my family. Brethren and sisters, this is wealth beyond the price of gold and diamonds. There is one who loved me so much that he gave of himself completely, who satisfied a holy God on my behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed my soul. The sin question has been absolutely settled, and I am a child of God, heaven bound. Brethren, I have that matter settled for all eternity. Is wealth beyond measure. For your Christian friendship and love, our deepest appreciation. And if that was printed on a card, I would sign it sincerely, Marion Les. In the light of that blessing in my home, and doubtlessly underscored in yours, my question to us this morning is, what manner of people ought we to be in 1994? Question mark. And I would like to make some suggestions this morning from the Word of God as to directions. These are not resolutions. I learned about resolutions a long time ago. They're made to be broken, aren't they? But these are things that God places for us in His Word. Things that we know about. But sometimes they need to be emphasized and reviewed a little bit. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. Would you turn with me, please, to the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, a verse that you memorized in Sunday school long ago. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. And it's important that you see this as well as hear it this morning, so I pause while you find it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study is an imperative. It is a command. To neglect it is sin. Be diligent. I understand in the Spanish translation of the scriptures that this verse reads something like this. Rightly dividing, translated, traced well, making accurate copies of Christ. Study diligently that you and I might be traced accurately as copies molded after the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous statement. Brethren and sisters, there is no way that we get that way without a diligent, no-nonsense studying of the Word of God. Our Daily Bread is an excellent little publication that has blessed God's people for many years. Our Daily Bread, or the chapter read before you retire at night, is not enough to energize practicing priests. It just is not enough. And I'm suggesting to us, to me, and to us collectively, that what we need to do is to get out of the recliner in our living room with all of its comforts and find a straight-backed chair and a writing surface somewhere and get to work on a diligent study of God's Word. It's time for the recliners to be put aside as far as our diligence in getting into the Word of God. I understand that this word study, there are two words in the Greek on this, and I've looked up the meanings and just strung the words together. It goes something like this. Strive to bring to pass. Be ambitious. Aim your efforts. Strive restlessly, earnestly. Show diligence. Hasten to do a thing. Exert yourself and endeavor. Or to put the whole thing in contemporary English, stop fooling around and let's get to work. That's what the scripture is trying to impart to us. You know that I had the privilege of teaching in New Zealand years ago. In fact, it's 40 years. I wrote to Mrs. Stitt, who was still alive, and received a letter from her, and it's a precious thing. This Stitt family is in the little assembly in Opotiki, New Zealand. And when I arrived, scared to death, I was picked up by the headmaster of the school district there, who took me to his home. And when we arrived, directly across the street, Bethel Gospel Chapel. Boy, was that beautiful. The Wednesday night I was there with my credentials, my letter from the assembly here at Valley. This Stitt family took me home. Their oldest son was away at agriculture school, and they offered me his bedroom. It was just a tremendous. Three little boys, Mom and Dad Stitt, and their boarder from America. The first morning that I awoke, my bedroom had a common wall with the living room next door. And I don't know what time it was, but suddenly through that wall came the voice of a man singing. He had no voice, by the way, but what's a voice needed for? Dad Stitt, after his morning read, as he referred to it, sang a hymn. And the hymn was the family alarm clock. It was that way for the whole year. And this dear man was not about to have some Yankee visitor live in his home who didn't do the same thing. And he challenged me. The little assembly presented me G. Campbell Morgan's treatise on the Gospel of John. I have that book in my library. All the men of the assembly signed that for me. And I expect most of them are in glory there. But I learned in that home to sit down with my Bible and the texts of some of the giants that have written. G. Campbell Morgan is one of the great ones. There are many others. And that started what has been going on for a lot of years now. For me, that's the time to do it. No Bible, no breakfast. First hour of the day, sharp. Get a wet wash rag of cold water in your face and sit down and go to work. And that has been just such a blessing that happened in my life. And let me be practical about this. Some of you do this. If you don't, I would encourage you, whenever it's best for you to do it. I think one of the most valuable things that you can do for yourself is to buy yourself a good Bible. The man who led me to Christ gave me a Moroccan leather bound Bible. I still have that thing, and I don't think there's a page in it now that hasn't been underscored in some way. Why not, if you spend the time in reading, underscore, highlight, notations in the margin, having gone that way, make that experience as most practical as you can. And young men and older men who sit at the Lord's table here, what a help it can be to have previous notes written into your Bible that bring back thoughts, memories, aspects of ministry that can be shared with the Lord's table. I don't know whether you know about loose leaf Bibles. This is the second one that I've gone through. The first one, I knew what I wanted, and I couldn't get it. The war was breaking at the time. They were made in England, and they were not available. And I found shelves of them in the Bible bookstore in Wellington, New Zealand. That's where I got my first one. They are available now. They are expensive. But this is an investment, not only for eternity, but for my life. And I want to tell you, it gets a little bit better care when you've paid for it. And I can't think of a better investment to get a good one, whatever version pleases you. Wide margins. Incidentally, there is a special pen that's available now, and the only place that I know you can get it is from Debbie Nazarian. She supplies me. I think they're imported via her sisters from Chicago somewhere. I don't know. and my Christmas card, there were two of them. So I'm set for the rest of the year on these things. They just do a beautiful job on India paper in Bibles. If you're going to do it well. And I would suggest that you try that. Read with a pen in your hand. It's just so much value. The Schofield notes. Notes in other Bibles that just bring verses together so there's some dynamic to it that we can read and understand and know what's going on. I have a couple of degrees from college and university, but I don't know beans about Greek, nor do I know beans about Hebrew. How thankful I am that while being trained in those languages obviously helpful and beneficial, you don't have to be today. Men have done this for us. Are you familiar with the Strong's Analytical Concordance? It's available. The last one I bought, I think, was $13. It's as big as a telephone book. That book has every single word in the English Bible given with its text, so you can find it. How many times is the word T-H-E, the, used in the Bible? Your answer is a legitimate one. Who cares? Mr. Strong cared, and every single one of them is listed chapter and verse. It takes pages just to put down where T-H-E is found. How that masterpiece of work was ever put together without computers, that blows your mind away. But the point is, every single word is listed. Then is followed a dictionary of Hebrew by number, so those of us who haven't skills can find it, and another dictionary in Greek, so all of the New Testament words and their meanings are available. And if you haven't reached the point in your spiritual development where these things are important to you, brethren and sisters, you're missing some of the diamonds. There is wealth there for seeking out the material that's readily available. You can buy those books anywhere. Straight cutting the Word of God. How critical and how important that is. Might I suggest also, there are great men of God that have written. Not to be familiar with some of these great authors is really, really a shame. To sit down with your Bible on one side and some of these men's writings on the other is just a delightful experience. The library has many of them, and they're available for the taking. G. Campbell Morgan, I had the privilege of sitting in his church, Westminster Church, near the palace in London. Tremendous building, filled to the rafters. This man, G. Campbell Morgan, had long since passed away, but his successor, Mr. Baxter, was there in ministry. These men can't open the Word of God. They need an hour and a quarter, and you sit spellbound under their ministry. These men have written. Those writings are available. One of the early experiences I had was Mr. Barnhouse in his 8 volumes on Romans. 8 volumes? Who's going to read that? I want to tell you, you get into the first one, you'll get hooked as most of us have been. Delightful stories illustrating principles of Scripture that are just out of sight. Brethren and sisters, if we're going to grow, we need to get serious in the Word of God. Secondly, I would suggest that in order for us to mature and grow in spiritual things, there is a critical need to gather together with the Lord's people under the ministry of the Word. Now, earning a living these days is not easy. After a day at the office, in the plant, or in the store, even mom with her responsibilities with the children, at the end of the day, it's pretty easy to find a comfortable place and just hide for a while. I understand with transportation problems, with the weather at this time of the year, the darkness of the roads, you can make an excuse for anything. I understand that. How very, very easy it is to stay at home. And I would just like to underscore something. There is no verse that says, dearly beloved, you ought to be at the prayer meeting. There is no verse that says, mom and dad, bring your children to Sunday school. In fact, Sunday school isn't even mentioned anywhere. The responsibility for the spiritual life of our families is dad's responsibility. Dad shared with mom, the Sunday school is a tool that the body of Christ, the church, had to put together to make up for what the families weren't doing at home. Sunday school has a place, but it's mom and dad's responsibility together. Now, time is slipping. There are two other verses that I want you to see. Let me just read them to you quickly. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And the second one in Luke 22, 19, do this in remembrance of me. There is no commandment that we must do this. But think in terms of the place where you work, men. Ladies, some of you are involved in places of business. I think the best way that I can remember it is an illustration to just try to impress this upon them. Mr. Lawson Mitchell. He's in the Livingston Assembly now, and I heard him say something that I have not forgotten. He said, when I come home from work, I do two things. I go directly into the bathroom and I wash my hands. I then go directly into my bedroom and get down on my knees and ask the Lord to cleanse my heart that I will be in fit shape to fellowship with my family. And some of you are in places where the language, the attitude, the worldly things that are so easy to get caught up in, the name of Christ is used in a derogatory way over and over and over, and we sit in the middle of it, and there isn't a thing we can do about it. Well, we can object on occasion, and the people say, well, excuse me for this, you were here to hear that, and you know, it's a big joke, isn't it? A big joke. Where else are we going to go to maintain some kind of a spiritual attitude in my family, in my personal life, unless I gather together with men and women who have had a salvation experience and we fellowship together? Let me put it this way. Brethren, especially, sisters also, I need your fellowship. I need to meet you. I need to talk about the things of Christ. and I trust that you need me too. We need to fellowship together. We need to pray together. Where else are we going if we don't look to one another to encourage, to help with the problems, to pray together? This is what the New Testament teaches about a New Testament assembly. We don't go just to hear the Word of God open. That's important. But when you think of the clergy, the professionalism, the liturgy, the robes, the music, the buildings, and all of the extras that have caught up the people, this is church, isn't it? No, it's not. It's men and women, born-again people who come together for mutual exhortation, mutual growth in spiritual things. Things that I can talk to you about and you can talk to me about. I have a problem with the children. There are mothers in the assembly who know about these things, and we have recourse together to share these things. That's what God would have us to do. That's why we gather together. It isn't a responsibility. It isn't an obligation. It isn't a tradition. I have to be there. Not at all. You see, If there's been a response in my heart for spiritual things, I need help. And I can seek it at the Lord's table as the people gather together in fellowship, the Lord's people invited into my home and sharing things and just having a great time together. Every relationship in the world is like a wintry blast of cold air to a consistent walk with Jesus Christ. Absolute indifference or opposition is found everywhere. Without help, without constant reinforcement, our witness suffers. Consider one another. Blessed is such a person. I need your fellowship as you need mine. Not forsaking. Make it a habit. Constantly seeking out the Lord's people. Now, not only are we told that we are to gather together, particularly at the Lord's table, we need an appreciation that once we accept Christ as our Savior, we are royal priests. It's an easy word to say. It is a profound principle. The privilege of coming not to a building, as lovely and as comfortable as this is, but the veil has been rent. That which would separate me from a holy God has been done away with. I have the privilege, privately at home, collectively with the Lord's people, to come into His presence. You know, brethren, think about that as we pray at the Lord's table, as we did the previous hour. When you stand to your feet, you are literally leading the congregation into the presence of the Lord, exalting Him. And when you have sat down, I don't know whether you've ever thought of it, since that brother was speaking on my behalf, an amen, an audible amen, is perfectly in order. We do that a little bit here at Valley. Maybe we ought to do it more. What that brother said, I believe and say also. Amen. I think that's great. How often should the church gather together? Well, this is not the time for a history lesson, but you know, the early church apparently gathered together several times a day. They were so excited, they went from place to place. When should the bread be broken? In the early church, they did it a couple of times a day. Wherever they went, they broke bread. And of course, years passed, people moved out, all kinds of changes came around, and it just became inconvenient to do it that way. So it was decided an appropriate time would be that day in which we remember the resurrection of the Lord. They chose Sunday. It became known as the Lord's Day. And in thinking this over, this was in Israel. This was in the Middle East. Sunday had no connotation whatsoever. Sunday was a work day. Many of these people were, if not slaves, merchant, working men at best, a few professionals. Most of them were working people. When shall we meet together? A work all day. The probability is they met after working hours. You remember the Apostle Paul preached one night right up until midnight. I suppose, hey, I got to go to work tomorrow. You know, I suppose that was said. Time has passed, and you know that it's common for us to meet together on the Sunday morning. We can only do that because the law of our land has established the fact that we don't work on Sunday. That's slipping rapidly now, isn't it? You know the situation here in Bergen County this past month. What a privilege that governments provides for us the opportunity to come apart. To play golf, to do all of the other things that the world is doing. Are you alone Sunday morning in your neighborhood going to church? I would not be surprised. I would not be surprised. In our little neighborhood, we almost every Sunday meet the man next door. He's heading for the newspaper. The man on the other side, there's a bakery open. He needs buns for Sunday morning. And the neighborhood is moving, but there is no spiritual base to it whatsoever. But when we come together, we come with an offering to give to the Lord. That concept is not appreciated by so many good Christian people. Thank God that we know something of the privilege of it, and I trust that we honor it in such a way that we're doing our best to see that it continues. I would like to comment just briefly on the role of our sisters at the morning meeting. The scripture is very clear. A woman's voice is not to be heard when the church gathers together in a formal exercise before the Lord. Mary and I were eating in Ridgewood some months ago, and a lady came into this restaurant in clerical costume. She had a black suit on, her collar was turned around. I was interested to see whether she would bow her head before she ate. I would love to talk with somebody like that. My dear sister, assuming that she's a born-again person that has been trained and knows her way through the scriptures, what do you do with that voice? Obviously, they know about it. There must be a way that they have devised for themselves to go about. I don't know. I've not had that opportunity yet. But you know, it happened to a little degree this morning. It regularly happens here. The Lord's people have gathered together. And a brother stands to his feet. He reads a portion. Maybe he prays. And somebody picks up something in the hymn, and this fellow gets up and prays. And it's another direction from what was started by the first brother. Somebody else has something to say. And a theme is picked up. And the music goes that way. And another brother prays. This first brother had no idea that the Holy Spirit present in our midst brought these things together and directed it. It's just as if the Holy Spirit sat at the console of a big organ and a note is played and a little harmony is picked up and the melody builds as we worship with this instrument being played by this brother and that brother. And the thought went through my mind, I wonder if maybe some of the most beautiful chords that are played, some of the bass notes that this organ can play, music that my ears will never hear, the sisters in the assembly worshiping in silence, music that the brethren will never hear, God hears it and is delighted. The melody of worship that was in this building at the last meeting, he in his glory enjoyed in a way that you and I will never understand. What a privilege! What a privilege! But it starts in my study at home, filling my basket that God's people might be blessed as we worship together and have this great privilege. I have two more pages, and I'm not going any further. Is it possible this morning that there's somebody in our congregation and the things that we have been talked about, you don't know anything about? I thought when you went to church, you sing a hymn, you listen to a message, the music is nice, and you go home. You know, I'm a Christian, I guess that's the right thing to do, I'll do it. It is so much more than that. Do you see, if Christ has not come into your heart as Lord and Savior, everything that we've talked about is theoretical. It's, oh, it's nice. I suppose some people do that. Doesn't touch me. You're not a Christian, if you haven't asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart as Lord. And that is the most critical issue. Has there ever been a time in your experience when you have owned Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The answer is yes or no. There's no middle ground on that. And if there hasn't been that experience of salvation, there is no way that you can enter into some of the things that we have been talking about and so much more. And so much more. But the message at Valley Bible Chapel this morning, the first Sunday of 1994. What a precious year this could be for you. If in the quietness of your heart you would just say, you know, I have seen the lives of some of the people at Valley Bible Chapel. And I know there's a difference. I know there's a difference. And I want that difference. And the difference is a personal appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. God so loved the world, you, me, everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son. We've been talking about gifts in recent days. In order for you to get a gift, you have to receive it. A gift of salvation is offered to you this morning. Will you receive it? And will you give thanks for it? Not to me, to the author of it. Thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins. I want you to come into my heart. I trust you as my personal Savior. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the authority to be called the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Dear friend this morning, trust Christ as your Savior. You will know something of a happy new year, the like of which you've never had in your experience. May God help you so to do. Shall we pray? Father, how grateful we are this morning. Salvation, salvation, rich, full, and free. And for every one of us that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, how grateful we are. But Father, perhaps there are some this morning that have never had that experience. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would give restlessness, a real desire to close in with God's offer of salvation. Bless, Lord, toward that end, we pray. Now we're grateful for the morning that we have spent together. We ask that thou would send us on our way rejoicing. Give us a happy afternoon. And then, Lord, that thou would bring us together again as we open thy word and learn from it. Receive our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.